إله إلا الله.
You're listening to ebuzz.com.
محمد رسول الله عليه الصلاة.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، العاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Respected brothers and sisters, inshallah, I'm honored to be invited by the UCL union, the ISOC of the UCL. And indeed, this topic which we are going to, inshallah, try to discuss in the few minutes we have before us, it's already 4:45, is of course indeed a very important topic, a very important topic. And actually there are, there are two types or two forms of extremism found within the Muslim community itself. With regards to Sufism. Sufism, in Arabic we call it tasawwuf. But within the Muslim community, within the Muslims, there are two types of extremism. And there are, as the ulama state, ifrat and tafreet. We have some people right to the left, some people to the right, and the best way is the middle way. خير الأمور أوساطها. We know that in the hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, خير الأمور أوساطها. The best of the ways is the middle way. وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا. Allah says that we made this ummah as an ummah which was a moderate ummah. They are always in the middle. So Islam teaches moderation in everything. When we look at Islam and we look at all the different injunctions and rulings and ahkam and laws of Sharia, it will become extremely manifest and clear that Islam teaches moderation. To be extreme in any way, shape or form, either to the right or to the left, is completely haram and unlawful. It leads to deviation. And this is what we have today. That there is extremism on either on the left or either on the right. The best way is the middle way. So with regards to tasawwuf, in Arabic we say tasawwuf, with regards to this Sufism, and today the title is spiritual Sufism, yeah. There are misconceptions within the Muslim community. And inshallah I'm going to try to address this in the few minutes we have before us. Now, you know, before I do that, the reason behind this misconception, or the reason behind the extremism found within the Muslim community, there are many two reasons. You know, the Arabs, they have this statement, there's a proverb which the Arabs have. They say that al-insanu aduwwu amma jahila an. Al-insanu aduwwu amma jahila an. That a human being is ignorant of that which he does not know. That which he is, a human being is an enemy of that which he is ignorant of. If I don't know what the truth or what the reality of something is, then I will just outrightly reject it and refute it and refuse to believe in it and accept it. This is the general case in the world. And this is why a lot of the times our problems and, you know, the internal divisions within the Muslim community, many of the times, and I will tell you this through experience, that many of the times is because of the fact of not knowing exactly what the other group or what the other brother or what the other sister or the other community is actually believing in. We just make presumptions and assumptions in our mind that whatever you say, this is what you believe in. And this is what, because we've been just told that these people are such and such and such people are such. And but when we really go and ask them and investigate, the first principle of Islam is فَتَبَيَّنُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَإٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Go and research, investigate. Don't come to any conclusions. Don't hold any judgments without actually investigating and researching. This is the first basic principle of Islam. So many of the times, so the Arabs say that an insanu aduwwu amma jahila an. A human being is an enemy of that which he is ignorant of. If he does not have any knowledge of what the reality, the haqiqah of something is, then he will naturally become an enemy of that particular idea or that ideology. And number two, so this is one of the reasons why we find extremism. And another reason why we find misconceptions or misunderstanding or deception or being deceived with regards to Sufism and tasawwuf is that because people see certain communities or certain groups or certain people practicing Sufism, and in reality they are not practicing Sufism. This is why. You know, sometimes We find extremism, because some people just they will see that group, they will see a certain, you know, a group of people, or they will see a certain individual that he is completely going against the rules of Sharia, that, you know, the laws and ahkam of the Quran and Sunnah. He's violating the laws of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he's saying that he's practicing tasawwuf and Sufism. Remember, there is, you can't separate, as I would mention, you can't separate tasawwuf, Sufism, and Sharia. They both come together hand in hand. So the distorted image of Sufism that is presented by some becomes the cause and the means of other people being extreme in rejecting the whole concept of Sufism altogether. You see? So this is one of the reasons as well, which I will talk about. Now, as we all know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to this world, mercy to the whole of humanity, rahmatan lil alameen. The companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took this knowledge of Sharia, of Deen, from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if they had any problems, if they had any needs, any questions, they would go directly to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and inquire from him. Very easy for the first generation, the companions. Any need, any question, anything they wanted to know about or know regarding, and whatever the problem would be, they would go directly, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah. You know, this is the problem. What is the hukum of this? What is the hukum of that? What is the law behind this? So the companions, it was very easy for them. And as the generations passed, and in the early generations, or in the as we say, Qurun al-Ula, the first generation, the laws of Sharia, the ahkam and the laws of Sharia, were such that they were not categorized. Now look, I will mention, there are actually three categories of the laws of Sharia. The ulama, they categorized this, and the why they've done this, I will mention that to you as well. All the injunctions we have, all the laws set down by the Quran and Sunnah, they are divided into three categories. We have laws that relate to our belief about the aqidah and belief of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in the that, the being of Allah, and in the sifat, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in the oneness of Allah, about tawheed, and then believing in all the messengers and all the attributes of the messengers. It's a complete topic, a science in itself, and books on aqidah have been written, but this is just one branch of the laws. We have laws connected to the unseen, the things which we have to conceive of, believe in, and comprehend inwardly. Number two, the second category of laws and ahkam are those that are connected to our external self, body. Laws that deal with our physical state, our physical body. Laws connected to our eye, to our nose, to our ears, to the hands, to the feet, to the stomach, to the external body. And in the early generations, the laws that were connected to the external body of a human being, those laws were categorized as fiqh. And that was the category called the category of fiqh. And this is why when we see, Allah says in the Quran, in the early times, all the laws, whether it's with the first category, and the third, I'll mention the third category. The third category are the laws, those ahkam, those injunctions of Sharia that are connected to the inner self of a human being, the inner state. Just as there are laws for the external body, our physical body, there are laws, there are injunctions for the inner body, for the internal laws connected to our heart. Just like we have laws connected to the eye, the nose, the ears, the hands, and the feet. With the heart, there are laws connected. And just as there are certain commands with the external body, perform salah, give zakat in the path of Allah, go and perform pilgrimage hajj, observe the fast in the month of Ramadan. These are all laws connected to the commands connected to the external body. And there are prohibitions regards to the external body. Just like do not fornicate, do not be involved in adultery, which is completely haram. Allah says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الزِّنَا, do not steal, don't kill, commit murder. All these are commands and prohibitions to the external body. Similarly, we have laws, commands, and prohibitions connected to the internal body of the human being. the commands and the orders, the orders as awamir, such as attain the taqwa, the fear of Allah, have love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, attain the love of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have tawakkul, reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sabr, which is patience, and have shukr, which is gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and zuhd, which is absence from this world, not having the love of this world, and many others, ikhlas, sincerity, and having a good intention. And there are countless verses of the Quran and hadith that deal with these laws. And similarly, just as these are commands and orders, we have prohibitions as well with regards to the heart, with regards to the inner self and the state of the heart, such as do not be angry. Anger is completely haram if it's used in an unlawful manner. And such as having pride, kibr, and arrogance, and the opposite of that is humility, which is a command. So all the opposites of all of this, sabr is a command connected to the heart, patience, so not having, being impatient and not having patience, and not showing gratitude and shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not being sincere. All these are prohibitions connected to the heart. So the laws of Sharia, of Islam, they are categorized and they are put into three categories. We have the category connected to the iman, bil ghayb. All the laws that are regarding, or that, or all the laws that concern the belief, that's the first category. Laws, injunctions of Sharia connected to the external body. Number three, laws, ahkam, and rules and injunctions and regulations of Sharia connected to the internal body, the heart. And all these three types, in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was no such a thing as this categorization. And there's nothing wrong in categorizing it later on anyway. But in the time of the Messenger of Allah, because it was very easy, and Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the companions were there, may Allah be pleased with them, and whatever they wanted to inquire about, they would go to the Messenger of Allah. So there was no such categorization. All these, they would come under deen. There was one comprehensive word, deen, or they would use the word fiqh. Fiqh was connect, which meant a comprehensive understanding of the religion of deen. Whether that to know about, to learn about the injunction that is connected to aqeedah, or whether about belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or whether it's connected to the external body or whether internal body. And this is why when Allah says in the Quran, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِن كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ, that a group should go out and learn, لِيَتَفَقَّهُ, fiqh means to understand, fahm in Arabic, to have a deep understanding of religion. This fiqh was not just about the laws of salah, zakah, hajj, and that. In the early times, in the time of the Messenger of Allah, it was to do with all three categories. Whether the law or the ruling or the command or the prohibition is to do with the external body, or whether it's with the internal body, the heart, the inner state, or whether it's about aqidah. We had one word, which was fiqh. In the early times, in the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the companions and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why when in the hadith the Messenger of Allah, he says, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ, with whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends good, he gives him a deep understanding, fiqh. Now fiqh does not just mean laws of zakat, hajj, fasting, marriage, business, trade. These are all, what we call fiqh now. But in that time it was to do with all three categories. That's why Allah, in the Messenger of Allah, gave a dua. He said to one of the companions, Allahumma faqqihu fi deen. Allah, give him deep understanding in religion. Not to do with just with the laws with the external body. No, all three categories. A faqih, which means a person who has deep understanding of fiqh, which was a person who had an understanding of the laws of Islam, which are connected to all three categories. So, and this is why Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala wa radiya anhu, one of the mujtahids of this ummah, he, wrote a book in Aqidah, Islamic creed. It's attributed to him. He wrote a book with regards to Islamic belief system, Islamic creed, and he termed it Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar. He said Al-Fiqh. Why? Because fiqh is not just restricted to Salah, Zakat, Hajj. It's a comprehensive, whatever, anything connected to Islam was used to come. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah wa radiya anhu, he was from the early generation. So therefore his understanding was fiqh is a comprehensive word which means all types of rulings from any category, whether it's to do with your belief, whether it's about the belief in Allah's attributes, or whether it's about, a ruling of marriage, or whether it's about the ruling of having sincerity, it doesn't matter. Later on, so this was in the early times, then later on what happened, Muslims, they grew, and different people came into Islam, and people thought there was diversity and new issues came in face the Muslims. Before there were just a few issues, and the fuqaha, the mujtahid imam, the muhaddithun, the mufassirun, the commentators of the Quran, they, as times went by, they derived and extracted many rules of sharia, because you know there were different needs, so they had to derive, of course, on the basis and the principles of the Quran and Sunnah. So they, in the early time, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no division in the Quran that this is the category of these laws, this is the category number two, this is category number three. Rather, sometimes in the Quran, all three are mentioned together in one verse. When we look at Surah Al-Asr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. That, in Al-Asr, it takes oath by the time, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Verily, a human being, mankind, is in loss. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Everybody, mankind, humanity, is in loss, except who? إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Those who believe. وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Perform good deeds and good actions. Now, those who believe in Allah and believe in His Messenger and believe in all the necessary things that we need to believe in, that's to do with which categories? The category to that category which is in where we talk about the laws connected to belief. Then he said, those who believe and then they perform and carry out good actions. Good actions, أعمال الصالحة, good actions connected to the external body. You offer your prayer. You give zakat, charity in the path of Allah, you perform your pilgrimage, you fast, observe fast in the month of Ramadan, and you do your business and trade according to the laws of Sharia, and your marriage is according. I mean, there are laws connected to marriage, of course. It's not just about praying, salah, zakat, hajj, that's it. And this is why this Sufism really, teaches a person how to transact and how to lead a life according to the Quranic principles and the injunctions and the guidance given by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with regards to one's social life. So, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَةِ. Those who believe, it's to do with aqidah, the first category, and then who carry out good deeds. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَةِ. And then Allah says, وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. They advise one another, wasiyah, they advise one another of the truth and of sabr, patience. In these two lines of the Quran, Allah has mentioned three laws, or there's four laws, but they're all connected to all three categories. Believing in Allah is with the category of aqidah, belief. Aminu salihat, to do with your external body, actions of the external body. Watawasaw bil haqq, watawasaw bil sabr, sabr, patience, is to do with the state of the heart. So therefore in the Quran there's no such that this is the first category of laws, no. It's mentioned all together, sometimes all three types of categories, the laws connected to all these three types of categories are mentioned in a single verse. So this was in the early Islamic history that the word fiqh, as I was mentioning, was used for everything. Later on, when new more and more injunctions, many more rules were extracted and derived by the fuqaha and the mujtahideen, then the ulama, because there are so many books now, laws, because fiqh is it's a very comprehensive subject. And aqidah, remember, we never had the science of aqidah. Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the companions of the Messenger of Allah, if they had a problem, they did not know a particular matter about belief, they would go to the Messenger of Allah. Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, what is the correct belief? But as times passed, people's beliefs became corrupt and people started innovating and different groups and sects came into existence. Therefore, ulama formulated a science called the science of aqidah. Ilm al-kalam. They call it aqidah, ilm al-tawheed, ilm al-kalam, al-fiqh al-akbar, usul al-deen. There are many names for the science of aqidah. So that was the ulama, they categorized laws of the Quran and Sunnah into three categories, and they said that all those injunctions, all those laws, all those ahkams, and regulations that are connected to belief, believing in Allah, the attributes of Allah, the sifat of Allah, the qualities of Allah, and everything one needs to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those things that are permissible for Allah and impermissible for Allah, and And then everything, all the things that are connected to with the Messenger of Allah, all the prophets, because a person has to have certain beliefs with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then about the beliefs of the hereafter, ba'd al-mawt and resurrection, and about Jannah and Jahannam, and about the punishment of the grave, which some people have a problem with. And all the different types of, you know, aqidahs and beliefs a person should have. The ulama wrote books, a science came to existence, and they said, look, all the laws connected to aqidah, belief, that comes in under this category. And they gave it the title, Ilmul Kalam, or Al-Aqidah. Imam al-Tahawi wrote a book called Al-Aqidah al-Tahawiyah based on this. Similarly, the fuqaha, some of the ulama, they said, okay, the laws connected to the external body, we will give it a different name, a different sign. So it just so that it makes it easy for people that these are the books connected to this particular sign, instead of just having it all together. So, the word fiqh, which means to understand, the word fiqh, which was used for everything, began to be restricted to the laws of the external body. So all the laws, injunctions of tahara, purity, how you purify yourself, how you perform ablution, how you do ghusl, tayammum, you know, dry ablution, all the laws of purity, and then all the laws of salat, prayer, all the laws of zakat, giving in charity, the obligation, and all the laws of hajj and the pilgrimage, and about fasting, and then kitab al-buyu', laws of business and trade. Because Islam is not just a religion, it's a complete way of life. That distinguishes Islam from many other religions. That it's not just about certain rituals, that you do a certain rituals, and you burn a few things, and you do certain celebrations, and that's it. No, Islam is a complete way of life. From the time you wake up to the time you go to sleep. From the time a person wakes up in the morning, whether he goes to work, he's in the factory, he's in the office, he's at home, he's outside, he's driving the car, he's in the taxi, he's in the bus, he's in the train, there are laws. Islam is a complete way of life, it's not just a religion. We have laws, we have detailed rulings how to do business and trade. And then with marriage, there are laws of marriage, rights of the husband, rights of the wife, there are detailed laws of marriage. You can talk about just the laws of marriage for, you know, you can learn the fiqh of marriage, it'll take you 5-6 months. There are laws about divorce, there are laws about inheritance, monetary matters. There are social laws, how to deal with people, how to, rights of the parents, rights of the children, rights of the brothers and sisters, relatives, rights of fellow Muslims, and then fellow human beings. Even with non-Muslims, there are rights. You can't just go and, you know, just blow up a non-Muslim or just go and kill somebody for no reason. There are laws, of course. It's, you know, everybody is protected, so there are laws with everything that is connected to our external body. So the ulama, they said that now all the laws that are connected to the external body, the physical body, we will give that the title, the name, ilmul fiqh. This is to do with fiqh. Books, just as we had books compiled in the science of al-aqidah, in the science of Islamic creed, in the science of aqidah and believing in Allah and all the necessary beliefs. Similarly, we started having books in ilm al-fiqh, things connected to the external body. Okay. And similarly, just as these two categories were made, some of the ulama, they said, the laws, and this is what the ulama done after the first generation, that those laws, just for convenience sake, those laws that are connected to the inner self, connected to the heart, like having sabr, patience and gratitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and sincerity and having a good intention and having humility and humbleness and zuhud, abstinence from this world and taking the love of the world out from the heart and having the love of Allah and the Messenger of Allah, and also ridding yourself from pride and arrogance and all of that, we will put that into the category, another separate category, just as we have ilmul aqidah and ilmul fiqh, we'll put it into another category, and we will give that category, the name, the title, ilm al-tasawwuf, the category of sufi. That's what it is. There's nothing more complicated than that. It's basic, it's simple. Regardless, if you want to use the word sufism, tasawwuf, or if you don't want to, it's up to you. You don't force somebody to use a name. Because this, you know, Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, he used to say that, he used to term fiqh as ma'rifatu nafsi ma laha wa ma'aliha. That for a self to know what's for it and what's against it. Because he used to have the general understanding of fiqh, which is laws connected to all these three categories. Later on, as I said, we have ilm al-aqidah, science, the category in where there are laws connected to the belief of a Muslim. Ilm al-fiqh, laws connected to the external body. ilm al-tasawwuf, the science which talks about the inner self, the state, the heart, and that is very important. So therefore, we had the birth of three separate sciences. And these three sciences, aqeedah, fiqh and tasawwuf, they form the basis of sharia, and they actually comprehend all the laws. And it's not just that, it's not that it doesn't have any basis. Even if they did not have a basis, it's not a problem, because it's just, you know, for convenience sake, just categorizing the laws. It's not a problem. But when we look at the hadith, we find that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself actually categorized these three. The famous hadith of Jibreel, we recite and we hear, it's in Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, Sahih of Imam Muslim, and many other books of hadith, that the angel Jibreel came to the Messenger of Allah. Well, they didn't know in the beginning who he was, but the companions were sitting, a person came who was quite dusty in his clothes, rajulun shadidu biyad thawb, that he had white clothes and there was no, you know, effect of any traveling on him. And then he had three questions. He said, mal iman, mal islam, mal ihsan. What is iman? He said, what is iman? The Messenger of Allah said, an tu'mina billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rasulihi wa al-yawm al-akhir. And that, what is iman? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you believe in Allah, believe in the Messenger, in the books. This is all to do with iman, one category. And he said, mal islam, what is Islam? An tuqima al-salah wa tu'tiya al-zakat wa tasuma ramadan wa tahujja al-bayt. مَسْتَتَعْتَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا, that you perform salat, you give in charity, you perform the pilgrimage, you fast and observe fast in the month of Ramadan. These are all with external body, Islam. And then he says, مَا الْإِحْسَانِ, what is إِحْسَانِ? أَنْ تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَى فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَى. You worship Allah as though you are watching Him and observing and seeing Him. And if you cannot get to that state, then know that Allah is watching over you. This is the state of Ihsan. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Iman, Islam and Ihsan. Iman to do with the aqeedah. Islam to do with one external body, laws connected to the external body. Ihsan, laws connected to the inner state and the heart. And this is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that أَلَا إِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ لَمُدْغَةٍ. Very know that there's a flesh or there's a part in your body, inside your body. A piece of flesh which is inside your body. لَمُدْغَةٍ إِذَا صَلُحَتْ صَلُحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسُدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. If that gets corrupt, then the whole body will be corrupt. And if you rectify your heart, then the whole body will be rectified. So therefore, these were the three sciences. And this is why, you know, the definition the ulama give of fiqh, I hope this is not too complicated, but إِذْ هُوَ الْعِلْمُ هُوَ الْعِلْمُ بِالْأَحْكَامِ الشَّرْعِيَّةِ الْعَمَلِيَّةِ الْمُكْتَسَبْ مِنْ أَدِلَّتِهَا التَّفْصِيلِيَّةِ. When the ulama define fiqh, we know what fiqh is. We have books in all the different schools of thought, the Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali, and some of the Mujtahid Imams. What is the definition of fiqh? Fiqh means that science, that knowledge in which بِالْأَحْكَامِ الْعَمَلِيَّةِ, that science, the science that deals with laws that are with the external body. This is what all the fuqaha mention. وَالْعِلْمُ بِالْأَحْكَامِ الْعَمَلِيَّةِ, with your physical actions, not to do with your heart. So therefore, fiqh is to do with the physical body. And those laws that are derived from the evidences, of course, which are mainly the Qur'an, Sunnah, and then the two which are extracted from that, the ijma', the consensus of the ummah, and qiyas, which is analogy, which are the four sources. So, therefore we have these three categories, these three signs. Now tasawwuf, in Arabic we call it tasawwuf. In English people translate it as sufi. And as I said, if you have a problem with using that name, then don't use it. No, it's not farz or wajib or sunnah mu'akkada or ghair mu'akkada or haram to use. Not even haram, not even farz. See, in sharia, because sometimes we pay too much attention to names. Islam says don't pay too much. So we get bogged down with names, and all the problems arise because of the names. It's not with the name, it's with the concept. And this is a concept that no Muslim, let alone Muslim, no human being would disagree. That you rectify yourself, the maqsad, the purpose of Sufism or tasawwuf is purification of the soul. Tazkiyatul qulub. And there are many verses in the Quran. The one of the maqasid, the main reasons, well, I will come to that. But anyway, this word, tasawwuf, if you have a problem with using that, don't use it. You can use it. The ulama gave it many names. Tasawwuf. They said, let's use the word which is mentioned in the hadith, ihsan. Ihsan means excellence, to do something good. Ahsana yuhsinu. In the Arabic language, we have ahsana yuhsinu ihsana. To do something good, to excel. Fahuwa muhsin, that person who is a doer of good. So you can use the word ihsan. Some said it's ilmul qalb, the science to do with the heart. Qalb in Arabic means heart, the science of the heart. Ilmul qalb. And some said, gave it the name ilmul tariq. It's a path, it's a spiritual path that you are going. Every Muslim is going through a spiritual path. So whatever name you give it, it's not a problem. And the ulama normally said, La mushahata fil istilah. This is in Arabic language. La mushahata fil istilah. Don't get bogged down with names, there's no problem with names. Whatever name you use, it's actually the concept behind it. Al-ibratu fil uqood lil. العبرة في العقود للمعاني لا للألفاظ والمباني. You know, in business and trade, the ulama, this is a fiqh issue, that they say that the consideration is taken of the actual concept of the transaction you do and not the word used. All the laws of Sharia, you know, you can say something is not interest. If you just change the name interest, then it is an actual transaction of interest. It's not going to make it halal. I'm not pointing out to anything, don't worry. But this is just an example that came to my mind. But it's the actual concept. Somebody will say that, many examples for that. So it's not the words used, it's the concept. Many ulama, they use the word ihsan. Some said tazkiyatul qulub, the science of purification of the soul, because it's in the Quran. But there's nothing haram or wrong about using the word Sufism as well. That should be clear in this word as well. Some people say it's a bid'ah, what's this Sufism? It's not about the words or the name or the title, brother. Don't get bogged down with titles. It's not about titles. It's the concept. If the concept is right, but if somebody says that this word was not used by the Messenger of Allah, yes, of course, it wasn't. But not everything that the Messenger of Allah did not use becomes a bid'ah. Everybody uses the, you know, ilmul nahw, the science of nahw. Nowhere in the hadith is ilmul nahw. Grammar, Arabic language, we have grammar, we have nahw, we have sarf, we have balagha, we have fasaha, we have mantiq. So many sciences, none of them are mentioned in the hadith, but yet, nobody has a problem with that. So it's not about the word used. If you use that word, it's not a problem. Sufism is not a problem, tasawwuf is not a problem, nahw is not a problem, it's for convenience sake. Yes, if somebody comes and says, you know what, this word was used by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then yes, then there's a problem. Because you are falsely attributing something. You say that it wasn't used. You don't have to use it, but it's not even haram and innovation to use it. Just forget about it. Don't cause problems. Why? You see, and you know the reason behind this word. Some said that it was from the Ashab al-Suffah. You know, the first companions who were reading with the Messenger of Allah. The Ashab al-Suffah. So it came from there. Some said that it's from the word Saf. Saf in Arabic means, you know, the row, the line. So because these people are writing the first row, in the first line, you know, that's what they said. And some said that there's, you know, so many different reasons why. And some said that it's because of suf. In the Arabic language, suf means wool. You know, the Sufis, they used to wear wool in the early times, so that's why they were called Sufis. It's not a problem. Whatever the reason may be. So, it's called ilm al-akhlaq, the science of character, ilm al-qalb, ihsan, suluk. It's also called suluk. Suluk, salak, yasluk in the Arabic language means to walk on a path. We are all walking on a path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some said it's from the word sifa. Sifa means just an attribute, awsaf, because a person, especially because the laws in this science tell you and deal with and order a person to have good qualities, good awsaf, good attributes, adorn oneself with good attributes and remove from one's heart bad attributes, the base, you know, traits. Therefore it's called al-mutasawwuf. Oh, many, many reasons for this term being used. So therefore, this science is only this, purification of the soul, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Indeed, that person has reached success and salvation, who has purified his soul. The Messenger of Allah, one of the reasons, the maqasid, one of the objections, and reasons and purposes of sending the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to purify the souls of the Muslims and the companions and the ummah. هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا من أنفسهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة ويزكيهم. The Messenger Allah says in the Quran that it is He who sent amongst you a messenger. بعث في الأميين رسولا. One of you. What are the primary reasons for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam being sent? يتلو عليهم آياته, recites the verses of the Quran. وَيَعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ, teaches them the book, Quran, and teaches them wisdom, al-hikmah. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and he purifies their heart and their soul. So تَزْكِيَةُ الْقَلْبِ, meaning adorning one's heart with the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which are connected to the heart. Remember, it's purification of the soul is a fard, عين. It's a personally obligatory responsibility upon every individual Muslim, male and female. It's not something that the people of the high category or stage, they do. No, every Muslim, just as every Muslim has to perform salah and give zakat and go for hajj, every Muslim must have sincerity in his heart, have sabr, have patience, have gratitude, have tawadu, humility and humbleness. And just as it is unlawful haram for every Muslim male and female to abstain from murder, from killing, from adultery, fornication, from stealing, from all the major sins, from riba, interest. Similarly, it is compulsory, personally obligatory. It's not fard kifaya, it is fard ayn, personally obligatory upon every Muslim to abstain from kibr, which is pride and arrogance, and from not having patience, and from showing off riya, and from having the love, حب الدنيا, having love of the world and all these different, and I mean the ulama have written books in the science of Sufism. Each one of these diseases and spiritual illnesses and sicknesses have been, mentioned and defined, and the verses of the Quran and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah connected to them have been mentioned and explained, and the remedies, how a person can rid himself from these type of illnesses and diseases. Allah says in the Quran, وَذَرُوا ظَاهِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَبَاطِلَهِ. Leave and abstain from sins connected to the external body, sins connected to the internal body, inner self. وَذَرُوا, Allah specifically, He did not just say leave sins, because He knew that people will come later on and they will be neglected with their inner self. وَذَرُوا ظَاهِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَبَاطِلَهِ. Refrain from the external sins connected to your external body, and also refrain and stay away from sins connected to your internal self, body and your heart and your inner self. So, therefore, this is what Sufism is and this is what Tasawwuf means. The ulama then defined this. They said, okay, what is the definition? What is the definition of ilmu Tasawwuf? They say in the Arabic language, هو علم يعرف به أنواع الفضائل وكيفية اكتسابها وأنواع الرضائل. It is a science in which a person learns the different types of fada'il, the different types of good traits, good qualities, attributes, as I mentioned, like sabr and shukr and zuhd and ikhlas and all of them. He knows all of that, and then what he does, in this science you get to learn that, and وَكَيْفِيَّةُ اِكْتِسَابِهَا, the way of achieving them and implementing them in one's life. And وَأَنْوَاعَ الرَّزَائِلِ, we have fada'il and we have raza'il. Fada'il means the good qualities, the good attributes, the good traits. Raza'il is a plural of a word called razilatun. We have fadilatun and we have razilatun. Raza'il means the bad and base traits and the evil characters of a human being connected to the heart, like pride and arrogance and all the others. So to know the anwa'a raza'ili, to know the different types of evil traits and qualities and attributes, and وَكَيْفِيَّةُ اِجْتِنَابِهَا, the way to learn, the way to refrain from them and remove them from one's heart. So it is personally obligatory on everybody, and for a person to get mastery in this science, it is fard kifaya. Fard kifaya means that certain people in the community need to do it. Just like every person does not have to become a mufti and a faqih, the science of fiqh, personally obligatory for every person to implement and know the basics, but to have mastery in the science of fiqh, it's the responsibility of a few. Similarly, even in this science, for certain people to have mastery in this science, it becomes fard kifaya. Now, time is really...
About 10 minutes.
Well, this is like an introduction. I've got so much to cover. I'm just going to... I'll sum it up.